the Word of God this morning, that is a thought that we need to consider. Have we forgotten what we said? Do we still remember what we said? And the title of this lesson this morning is Chicken-Hearted or Steadfast-Hearted? And I'm sure that every one of us at some point have at least heard of the game of chicken, right? Anybody ever play chicken? Anybody play chicken with cars? Kind of had to figure that was going to be the case. All right, I don't know. That was just not something that ever attracted my attention to play chicken in that way. Did some other things, but that competition were at least two individuals, right? There's two individuals who want to demonstrate to themselves and or to those who are watching, the onlookers, that they are brave and courageous. I mean, that's what they think they're demonstrating. To people that are wise, it's more like dumb and foolish, you know. But at any rate, it's this competition. But what we see is instead of having fearless hearts, they become chicken-hearted at some point, and they veer off, or they cease what they are doing. As I was just thinking through some of the situations, for some, they end up running away from the situation, like a chicken from disaster, so to speak. And what really happens is that the bravery and the pride that is demonstrated in the beginning has a realization in the middle that causes them to have fear. The fear of dying too young, the fear of injury, the fear of whatever. But it's fear. It's fear that stops them. The changing of the heart in mere moments from seemingly fearlessness in the beginning to fearfulness at the end. That's the end result of this game of chicken. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, 33 was just a really astounding verse for me this week. And it really spoke to my heart in a lot of different ways and on a lot of different levels. And I hope to share just a few of those this morning. But verse 33, it says, "Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000. And here's what spoke to my heart. Which could keep rank, they were not of double heart." I was talking to Julie last night, I think it was. I can't remember exactly when it was, but I can never, ever remember anybody ever preaching on this verse before. And that's just one of those reminders of the treasures that God has for you as you read your Bible through each day. Things, subjects, titles, ideas that people are never going to have a chance to preach on, God can use to speak to your heart during the week. And so I'd like to consider these couple of words in this verse as we go through this lesson. The first one is rank. The rank. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the day, and I do thank you once again for the sunshine. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would please help me to have the clarity of thought, Lord, the words that you would have said and nothing else. Lord, please just rebuke the devil and his angels. Lord, we ask that you would do a moving in our lives that would give you honor and glory and would bring others to you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we consider this rank, and I know that we have a pretty good comprehension of, we're military savvy, you might say, in our congregation. But consider the importance of this word. Merriam-Webster defines rank as relative standing position, an aggregate of individuals classed together, a row of people, a line of soldiers ranged side by side. And as you consider this passage, we might be able to take two of those definitions and apply them, but considering the time, the setting, rank was not a problem for them, and I believe it's more of that last definition, a line of soldiers ranged side by side. And why do I say that? Let's jump to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 16. Rank was not a problem for these men of 1 Chronicles. 2 Samuel 2:16 says, "And they caught every one his fellow by his head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together, wherefore that place was called Helkath-Hazarim, which is in Gibeon." But the interesting fact is we jump up to verse 14. It says, "And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. And then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishmael, the sons of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David." And it's almost just like it's talking about this line, because then everybody caught one another's beard, if you will. In other words, it wasn't this whole cowboys and Indians where the Indians were in the trees shooting or slinging stones. They were up face to face because they grabbed one another's beards. 12 men, they're lining up the rank, and they're facing off with this other line of men. Now, why did they grab their beards? Has anybody ever studied out why they grabbed their beards? Just some of you probably read a whole lot more than I do, and it wouldn't take much to do that. All right, so I found an interesting fact. Why did they grab their beards? Because when you grab a man's beard, it means extreme pain to get out of that hold. Because essentially you're talking about having your beard plucked out of your face. So there is an interesting exchange here. And Plutarch, in his Apothegms, informs us that Alexander the Great, being ready for battle, his captains asked him whether he had anything else to command them. And he said this, "Nothing, but that the Macedonians shaved their beards." Parmenio, one of his captains, wondering what he meant, asked, Dost thou not know, said he, that in fight there is no better hold than that of the beard?" So this was a common practice. They wanted to get hold of that enemy's beard because that meant he wasn't going anywhere until one of them were dead. Now consider that. These men were professionals at war in Alexander the Great's situation. And Alexander didn't grasp the concept. For him, shaving the beard of the Macedonians was a humbling thing. And yet, considering this story and the events of the future, Romans weren't known for beards. Romans were not known for beards. Neither were the Egyptians. Why? It may be this very fact that by having a beard meant you were going to probably die in the next battle when your beard was grabbed. And so that, I've shaved a lot more this week than I have in a lot of other weeks. But it's the idea of listening. These men were not going to lose rank because they were teachable. These men of 1 Chronicles. These were men that were teachable because they listened. You would never have rank keep itself if men had not learned to listen. Something Josh is learning very well these last few days and weeks. Uncle Jim shaking his head back there with a smile. He knows what he's going through. And they've got to listen. In John 8, listen, let's go over to John 8 and see what Jesus said here. In John chapter 8, verse 43. John 8:43, it says, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Yet they were hearing his words, his physical words, but they just had no grasp on the spiritual side in their heart. They didn't know what to do with them. As a matter of fact, they were rejecting them. It's much like today when that first bit of information that comes out that is a fabricated lie, that ends up holding itself as truth for decades at times. Until it is proven by shadow of doubt, by how many ever courts, lawyers, and days and months it takes to prove that it is wrong. And we've seen that down through the history of our country. But Jesus here is speaking to them words. And as we open our Bible, he's speaking to us words, but are we listening? How well do we listen to others? If we truly realize that listening was a life or death situation, I believe that we would put a whole new value on listening. We are always, always in a battle, spiritually speaking. Always in a battle. And it literally is the death line for many. These men, though, not only were listeners, but they were trainable. Will you go to Proverbs chapter 2 for a moment? In Proverbs chapter 2, have you ever heard or used the phrase in referring to yourself or others, You cannot teach an old dog a new trick. Okay? What does that mean? It means that either you or the other person is not willing to listen. That's what that phrase means. They're not willing to listen. Proverbs 2:2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So in language school, this 60-plus-year-old guy comes up to our teacher on Halika, and he says, I just can't learn Spanish. I'm too old. And he said, you can't teach an old dog a new trick. And she said, that's a lie. She said, it's all about desire. And I know I've shared that with you before, but that's what she said. It's all about desire. And I would say that that is true. In Proverbs chapter 18:1, it says, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. It's all about desire. And as we consider this passage of these trained soldiers that did not lose rank and they were not of double heart, we must consider that these men were willing to listen so that they could be trained. Are you willing to be trained this morning? There are lots of illustrations and examples that we could talk about. But one of the things that I had read this week, and I shared with the family already, but have you ever heard of the person, I don't know how you pronounce this first name. How do we decide this? It's Marya. I don't know how you pronounce that lady's name. But her last name is Sklodowska. And we know her by Madame Marie Curie. That's what we know her. Curie. And her husband was famous in the whole medical field. But what I read about was that it was after she was 40 years old, she'd already had curiosity and done some experiments with radioactivity. But she was over 40 before her and her daughter helping her developed the first X-ray machine. And I thought, well, I took the boys to see the workplace of Brother Tim last week. And honestly, it wasn't at all what I expected. I was expecting huge machines already fully shaped, one stamp, one punch, ready for delivery. That's what I was expecting. I wasn't expecting all these little pieces bolted on, shaped, formed, in a step process of shaping that thing until it was perfect at the other end. Right? Perfect is what we want to go for. I wasn't expecting that at all. And I did the complexity of it all. So as I was considering this lady, she's over 40, and she develops an X-ray machine. Now, I could say, I could never do that. But the reason I never could do this is because I have no desire. That's not what my interests are in. And yet she developed it. Now, her desire was not to know the safety behind radioactivity, because she died at the age of 66 with leukemia from extreme exposure to radioactivity. And somebody else had to come along and they had to say, okay, is there an issue here? Their desire was to discover whether or not radioactivity caused this leukemia or a host of other situations. But it's about desire. It isn't about age. There are lots of examples even in Scripture of people that are very old that God used to do amazing things. But their desire was to serve Him, to serve God. And this morning, are we listening? Because if we're not listening, we're not going to be trainable. But if we are listening, we are going to be trainable, and then we're going to be dependable. Well, we're trying to work with another fellow in these last few weeks and bring him up to speed with where we are. And honestly, none of us can send that one to go do a task with confidence. Because even in this last week, the Sawzall got brought out a lot. A lot. Sawzall is not a positive tool. It is a negative tool almost always. And it's used to fix mistakes. And so Greg was telling me, he goes, we've gotten this thing out way too many times this week. But that the point is, listening to be trainable, it means dependable. if these other two things are applied. The dependability. Now, dependability does not mean perfection or perfect. It does not. Who is claimed to be the world's greatest basketball player? Hello, come on. Luke? Michael Jordan. Takes a woman. You guys are chickens. Michael Jordan. And yet he gave testimony that he missed during games 9,000 shots. 26 times it was given to him the responsibility of taking the game-winning shot, and he missed 26 times. And yet people still say, what? World's greatest basketball player. He lost over 300 games in his career of professional basketball. And it's interesting how that with one little mess up, we take ourselves out of the game. And I've struggled with the story of David this week on different levels and different fronts. But the one thing that I've learned as a result of this passage here in 1 Chronicles is that he didn't take himself out of the game. He was waiting for God to take him out of the game. And God didn't take him out of the game for a long time. Even when things were completely unjust. As I was reading and reminding myself of the story of Uriah this week, man, my blood was just boiling over that whole situation. And yet God had a job for him to do. Because he was still listening and he was still trainable. Even though he was an adult well into years, a king over a host of people, he messed up on multiple occasions. This morning I was just reading about how that the devil moved him to number the people and it created a plague, which I'd never really thought too much on this before. There was already a destruction on the people, and David realizes that there's a problem because of the prophet that's being sent to him, and another judgment comes down. It wasn't just the first, there was a second judgment that came down and destroyed a multitude of people. And yet, David didn't take himself out of the game. He waited for God to do it. So how many of us are willing? How many of us are willing to listen, to be trainable? Because it's not about our ability or capability to be unwavering in every single moment. It's about His presence. His presence. Being dependable means that there is a loyalty there and there is a capability there, but it's because of Him. We've looked at this verse several times in Ephesians chapter 3, 19-20. It was a verse we worked on memorization here not too many weeks ago. In Ephesians 3, 19-20, it says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And it's His power. It isn't our power. Now, I was at the jail Thursday night, and I asked the guys, I said, "Do you guys like to be pushed? Do you guys like the challenges?" Because the course that we use gives them a challenge to do, and as soon as they finish the challenge, they can go on to the next one. They don't have to wait for the next week. I mean, they could do 15 challenges in 1 week if they wanted to, which ranges from memorizing a verse to quoting the verse to someone else, reading your Bible and writing down what certain verses meant to you or what you felt like they meant. It could be reading a devotional and then writing a synopsis of that. One of the challenges is going to a service and writing the notes of the preacher and having the preacher sign it at the bottom that these were indeed some points mentioned in the lesson. So various challenges that they have to do or that they have the opportunity to do. And so I asked them, I said, "Do you like to be pushed?" "Oh yeah, I like the competitors. I like being pushed. I like learning and growing." And I'm like, "Okay, well then let's read a proverb a day. Let's read a proverb a day, and you look for a verse in that proverb that you can live out during that day." And one of the guys, what was the 20th? And one of the guys is in there because of alcohol. And I'm sorry, but Proverbs 20 screams at me, wine is a mockery, right? That's what it screams to me. And so I just opened, I said, well, that's interesting, let's go here. I'm like, so what does that tell you? That's what the Word of God can do for us. And he had already confessed out of his mouth, along with the other guys, we had four that night, that he liked being pushed. All right, well, God wants to push you. This right here is exactly for you. Are you ready to be loyal? Loyalty creates an atmosphere of security amongst the team, and it creates the foundation for the team. So if we go back there to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33, we're not talking about 12 people like in the situation with David's men and Joab there. We're talking about 50,000 people. That's a lot of people. And their heart was not two-sided. Their heart was not two-sided. It says there, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. Because their leadership made them strong. Jump over to Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14, verse 14. Genesis 14, 14. We'll read 14 through 16. Genesis 14, 14, it says, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued unto them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and persuaded them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Abraham had trained these men to be soldiers, and he was leading them. And when he divided his host to conquer or to battle against the enemy, they were all loyal, they were dependable, because they were trainable, because at some point they listened. They listened. And that admiration that they had for their leader caused them to be one team, even though they were divided. Much like we see in the case of Gideon. We don't see that in the case with David. When David sends Joab and the men to fight, and David sticks around home. And later on, Joab's like, hey, if you don't get here, I'm going to do this myself. He didn't have the loyalty of the people at that point, even though they were winning. The people were not loyal to David at this point, because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. But when the leadership is, loyalty is decided. Because the leadership itself is loyal to the people. And isn't our Savior loyal to us? Matthew 11, 27 is one example. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And that is a promise. That leadership of 1 Chronicles chapter 12 earned the loyalty of those men. And those men bred loyalty amongst the group, creating that team. It is extremely difficult to keep 15 boys on the same page during a basketball game. I know, I've been there. In the heat of the moment, you don't listen to what the coach is saying. You don't listen to what the benchers are saying. You don't even listen to what your teammates on the floor are saying. You got the ball, and you see the basket, and you want to put the ball in the basket, and you become a ball hog. And you only have 15 people. What's the problem? Self gets in the way so fast. With these 50,000 men that would not break rank and they were not of double-hearted, they trusted in the decisions and the reasoning of their leadership. They did not give themselves even to listen to the enemy. And how often do we, or in the course of our lives, or in the course of conversations with others, do we see others listening? They're putting their ear to the words of the enemy with just a cracked door on their heart. It's 99.98% shut. They're dedicated, they're decided, but they leave that little crack of opportunity for those few words to come in and manipulate. What's the Word of God say? Evil communication corrupts good manners. I down through the years when we have left our children with other people to be watched, and we come back on the scene, we realize that we weren't on the same page with the people that we left the children with. I can remember being on deputation, and people wanted us to come into their home and spend the night at their house, and they were super hospitable. But they sent their kids up to go get ready for bed. And when they came down, boys and girls only came down in a pair of underwear. That's it. And, you know, they were probably somewhere between 6 and 10. But it's like, whoa, what is going on here? And the parents, it registered with them. These people might not be on the same page with us, and they were embarrassed and sent their kids to go get the rest of their clothes on. And sometimes we do see that. But when we are in this rank, we're in this battle, as we see in Romans chapter 8. We'll look at that in just a moment if we still have time. We need to be on the same page with our Savior, who is loyal and who is faithful, who is making decisions and wants to share those decisions and train us in those decisions so that we will be more than conquerors over the enemy. When we listen to the enemy, this is what it shows. It shows rebellion. It shows sympathy. It shows insecurity. It shows fear. And ultimately, the weak link. The weak link. Imagine if one of the middle of those 50, just one of them in the middle of the 50, had made a deal, a backdoor deal with the enemy. And that one of the 50,000 stands closer to the back and starts picking off his own guys. That's what traitors do all the time. We had the security meeting, and there was a story that I was reminded of, and I shared just real briefly, but there was a man who went into a church, and he acted like he was there to enjoy the service. But all he was there for is to wait until everybody started praying at the end of the service, and then he was going to start shooting them up. He'd been there the whole service, sat next to another lady and smile and participating, but all he was doing was waiting. Was waiting for everybody to bow their heads in prayer, and then like a coward from the back, he's going to start shooting them off. Well, that's because somebody somewhere along the line didn't have any respect for the leadership, didn't want to listen, didn't want to be trainable, and lended his ear to the enemy. And it brought great destruction. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see Paul warning Timothy not to give his ear to the information of the world. It says, O Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. All that listening and that learning and that training, keep it, commit it to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And Julie and I just got some news this week of a sister in Christ that we've known for a really long time that left the door just a sliver open. And somebody was able to slip some information into that crack, and it's creating a devastating effect. Someone that certainly knows better, but it says here, you have to commit to thy trust continually the things that you were taught, the things that the Master has tried to train us in, because He's trying to shape us or mold us into the image of Christ. It's not into the image of Brother Tim or Annette or Jesse. It's into the image of Christ. And so when we lend our ear, we're demonstrating a lack of faithfulness. I read a phrase this week by Margaret Mead, an anthropologist. She said, what people say, what people do, and what people say they do are entirely different things. And does that not ring true? That's like the classic definition of a Pharisee. Our God is not a Pharisee. Our God cannot lie. Pharisees lied. Oh God, I thank you that I am not as this lowly publican. That was a pure lie. He was exactly the same because he was a sinner. We would say he was worse because of his arrogance or pride, but in the eyes of God, he was exactly the same. Exactly the same. But these men of our text were not persuadable. They were not going to be convinced of leaving their rank and file, of changing their heart because they knew what the cause was, and they were convinced of the cause. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." That sliver of opening in the door of your heart. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Flat out lies. Bold faced lies. But they're going to be turned because they weren't truly listening. And they truly weren't trained. But they were doing this for convenience sake. We're in a battle that cannot be based on convenience. We must decide that we are not going to break rank and that we are not of a double heart. In closing, let's run over to Romans chapter 8. And let's look at the wording of Paul here to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." These men, these 50,000 men, knew that they were not pawns. They were a team and they were going to fight together. Once again, it says, "Of Zebulun such as went forth to battle, expert in war. They listened and they were trainable, which made them dependable. Their leaders could trust them, and they also trusted in their leadership. They had confidence in their decision making, in their reasoning, and that the cause was just. And they would not," it said, "which could keep rank, they were not of double heart." So I hope this is a little challenging in your thoughts. But when you decide a decision to leave the door of your heart just a small fraction of a crack open to whatever may happen along your way, sooner or later a fall will come. And then the leadership won't have a loyal, dependable soldier. And so I'm just challenging us this morning to see if there are any cracks. When someone mentions something, are our ears pricked to say, that's interesting. I'm gonna spend some time thinking about that. I'm gonna research this out a little bit more. Folks, our God is faithful that cannot lie, Titus 1:2. Let's just trust Him and be loyal to Him. Lord, let's pray. Father, once again, just I thank You that You are so merciful and so long-suffering. Lord, in our unfaithfulness, that You would give us another opportunity to learn about Your faithfulness and what You hope us to surrender to. Lord, I ask that You just forgive me of my sin. Lord, I ask that You would please just help the brethren here, that whatever the case may be in their life that seems to be a struggle, Lord, You just help us to decidedly shut the door, that we would just be focused on Your will. Lord, that we would not be a person of a double heart. One moment for You, and the next moment wondering about what else there is. Lord, please bless this day. Please bring honor and glory to Yourself. And we'll just thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.